Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. This morning, we're going to be talking about something that often isn't fun to talk about. And as I was sitting there, there's often a point that I would like to try to make in my messages. And sometimes I'm like, there's things that I learn. Let's put it this way. There's something that I learn, something that I feel like I sometimes struggle to bring that part out. And so I want to, this morning, we're going to be talking about the chastening of the Lord for at least half of our message. And we're going to look at why he does that. And so often, I guess what I learned, so I want to share with you right up front what I learned and where how I want you to see God in this as we talk about the chastening of God. And often, when I grew up as a young man, when I thought of God, I thought of a very stern, very, this is the way it is, and this, you know, just a very stern, unloving almost person that just tells you this is how it is. But that is not the God that we serve. When he chastens us, I believe he does it with tears in his eyes. As we saw in the Sunday school lesson this morning in Lamentations, and I don't think it was part of the lesson, but it was a little later, talking about what was happening to Israel, talking about God, he says, "For he does not afflict willingly." But there is a reason that God does chastise us and afflict us, and we're going to look at some of those, but he does it out of love for us and care for us. And he wants us to know the wisdom of God. So as we reflect through, sometimes as we look through this and we say, God is chastising us or God is correcting us, we get this picture of this person that's really just hard, old man that's just really laying down the law. And that's not the picture that I want you to have as we talk about these things this morning. But of a loving God who cares for us and does these things often with tears in his eyes, I believe, to guide and to direct us. So if you want to turn with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 3, this morning we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 26, I believe it is. 23, actually, we're only going to go through 23 this morning. 11 through 23 this morning. We're going to be talking about the chastising of the Lord and then also talking about wisdom. Again, of course, that's what Proverbs is about. And we will see where this to come together there. So let's read the passage. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father and a son whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take a hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. What a wonderful promise that we have of knowing wisdom. But let's go back to verse 11. And my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. And as we look at that first part, that chastening has the idea anywhere from instruction to actually restraining. So it has the idea of instruction or warning or reproof. Often we think of chastening as, I think when I read this, spanked him right up front. But that's not really what all this means. It could go there. But the chastening really has the idea of instruction. So actually even we don't look at instruction as correction. But this is where it starts. Don't abhor. Or don't despise. It says don't abhor. Don't disdain. Don't refuse. Don't reject the instruction of the Lord, the warning of the Lord, the reproof of the Lord. Nor detest his correction. And the correction is the next step. And as I was looking at this and thinking of it being a father, you know, we start with instruction. We start with instruction and then we say no. And then we move on. And then we move on. It can end up being a spank here and there. And as we look at this, he says, don't despise those things. Don't turn away from those things. Learn from them. John MacArthur says this, "Once again, we are reminded of the importance of the Lord's correction. The wise man accepts correction, remembering he is sinful and imperfect, whereas the fool despises correction and remains wise in his own eyes." You know, we are not perfect in those things. And as I was reflecting on chastening and correcting and studying this and seeing that it's warning, it's instruction, it's those things, I had to remember our trip to Yellowstone. We did and I think I mentioned this in our last message, Yellowstone was a pretty cool place, so it might come up some more. But we went on a trail, and I think I talked about this trail that we hiked on, the Grand Canyon of the Yellowstone. It's a pretty neat trail. But on that trail, when we got there, you know, pictures can't give you any idea what it's like. It was beautiful. It's about 2 miles from one viewpoint. There's two big viewpoints that we wanted to see, and there's a 2 mile hike along the rim, and that'd be pretty neat. We like to hike, and that'd be pretty neat. And so I guess I didn't realize exactly at that point how dangerous that hike was going to be. But we got there, we looked at the viewpoint, everything's good. You know, when you go to the tourist spot, they protect you. You know, here's the edge, there's a nice guardrail, nice even walkways, you're not going to trip, you're not going to fall. But it just so happens in between these two tourist spots, it's not like that. And I think I'd mentioned last time, it was steep, it was rough, and the trail is here, and if you stepped here, you didn't go a foot, you went about 150 feet, 200 feet in that distance. That it was from here to there, and it was straight down. And there's no guardrails. And I'm thinking, am I a good father bringing my children out here? Should I have done this? So my instruction to them was, stay on the inside. Stay here, follow me, I'll help you along the way. And I had to think about that. That's what God is. There's so many beautiful things that God gives us, but there's danger that's inherent with those things. It was an amazing experience, beautiful experience. But I thought, you know what? Maybe I'd have been better off that my children don't experience this. I could have just kept them back home and we would have been safe. But they would have never got to experience those sights and those scenes. And as we were walking, I had to warn them, and sometimes fairly strongly warn them. My son takes after me a little bit. And it's a little different when you're single, when you're young. You like to push the edge. But when you have 4 children, then you kind of stay back and you realize the responsibilities that you have, and that slipping and falling is not a good idea, and that there's some responsibility there. So sometimes I had to strongly make the point, stay away from the edge, because I see all the gravel, you know, walking up to the edge, and I see the loose gravel. He's like, oh, it's solid, it's good, I'm good, I'll be careful. Yeah, but there's loose gravel there. You just stay back here. That was my advice to him. Sometimes it had to be strong encouragement to do that. And I didn't do that because I didn't love him. I did that because I loved him. I didn't want him. I could see what could happen. I was looking at the possibilities of what. And that's the difference, I think. That's the key of wisdom. The key of wisdom is not being able to see the consequences once everything's over with. Anybody can do that. Wisdom is seeing the consequences before they happen. Seeing them before and looking at the situation going, oh, this could happen, and taking precautions. It wasn't because I didn't love them and didn't want them to experience the wonders of the trail, but because I loved them and wanted to protect them from those dangers that were inherent by walking this trail. It was steep, it was rough, and in my mind I'm thinking, should I really have my children on this trail? It was that rough. I didn't tell my children that, I didn't tell my wife that. But it's the parent going through me, what do I do here? Would I do it again? I probably would. I would probably do it again. And as I was thinking about this, you know, there's no way to experience that view. There's no way to experience that sight without actually going on the trail. We brought pictures home. Pictures don't do any justice to it. I can't tell you about it. I can't show you a video about it. You actually have to be there to get the truth. That's the only way you can experience that. So there's no way for my children to experience the beauty of that trail without going on it. But there are several things that I did to protect them as we went along the way. And I had to think of this is how God is with us. First of all, I didn't send them out there alone. I went with them. I didn't know it was as dangerous as it was, but I didn't send them on their own. I said, hey, why don't you go and I'll meet you at the other end. You just go. I went with them. I warned them about getting too close to the edge. Trust me, they would say I warned them way too many times. But I warned them, stay away from the edge. Be careful. And I helped them navigate the tough parts. There was times on the way back. There's one place on the way back. We didn't think about it as much on the way up. Because uphill is a little easier than when we were going down the steep part of the path. And at the end of the path is the drop-off. So it comes down. And if you ever hiked anything really steep, you know that it goes back and forth. Does the razorbacks back and forth. Well, there's an end over here. And it was pretty steep down. And they had paved it. It was old pavement, and there's a lot of rocks on it. And Emma's, getting scared because it's slippery. It was slippery. And so I helped her. I helped her down that part of it. So I was walking her. I helped her navigate those tough parts. And as I was thinking about this, this is really what God does for us in life. He walks with us. He doesn't send us on this life that we go through on our own. He warns us and tells us about the dangers that are there if we want to listen. And he'll support us along the way. He'll help us through those tough times. And in discussion, I'm not sure who I was talking with, it was brought up, why does God give us things that can hurt us? Why does he give us blessings, material blessings? Why does he give us those things? We see over and over by the example of Israel, children of Israel. God blessed them and they'd fall away. Then he'd have to chastise them. He'd have to, that's what we talked about. That's what they were in this morning in our Sunday school lesson. Because they had fallen away. Why does God give us that? When they followed God, he would bless them, the children of Israel. And when they'd forget, then they'd forget about him. And then he would have to take those things away. So was it the blessings? Was it those blessings that destroyed them? No, it was the misuse of those blessings, of those good things. It was not listening to the warnings and to the chastisements and the corrections that the Lord brought to Israel through his prophets. And I think God wants us to experience the beautiful and wondrous things in life because he loves us. I think he wants to give us blessings in this world because it makes life easier. It really does. We have life a lot. Think about Afghanistan. Think about us here. We have a lot easier. And it makes this sin-infected world easier to bear. But many of those things are very dangerous and kill us spiritually if we don't listen to God's direction on how to handle those things. And a prime example, as I was thinking about this, is physical intimacy. There's another word I could use that would be a little more blunt and to the point, but for a mixed audience, I won't. God made something wonderful there, something fulfilling. But yet it can destroy us if used incorrectly. God has put very clear boundaries around it. It's called the institution of marriage. God says, in this context, it is a beautiful thing. Outside of that, it is not. It will destroy you. And we'll come to some more of those Proverbs. Talks about different things on that. Talks about the harlot and where that goes. But, Satan comes along and takes those things that are beautiful and wonderful when used with and under God's direction and tells us they aren't dangerous. Satan says, you don't need boundaries. You can go off the trail. You can walk close to the edge. It's okay. You won't get hurt. Satan says, if you really want a wondrous experience, if you really want satisfaction and the greatest fulfillment, you'll ditch marriage. That's what Satan tells us. Marriage is a box you don't want to be in. You don't want that. God is just trying to cause you to have a joyless life. You need to live it up. And we see the world buying into that. And it's interesting. We never hear this. We never hear that somebody say, you should go commit adultery and fornication because that's going to give you the best things in life. We're smart enough to know that that really doesn't work. Satan doesn't go there. He doesn't take us there right off the bat. He takes us there a roundabout way. So wisdom, we talked about wisdom, is seeing those things before they happen, seeing the consequences before they happen. Billy Graham was famous for what? One thing that he did that he was famous for is he would never allow himself to be in the presence of a woman alone. Do we ever hear, have we heard, of a scandal of that nature from Billy Graham? No, we haven't. He knew the danger. He might have been strong enough. And that's where Satan says, it's not, that's where it starts. Is the, how many have heard of the Ravi Zacharias scandal? Has pretty much put his ministry in the ground. Two great ministries. One has been destroyed, pretty much, because of this thing that God made. Do we listen to the devil, or do we listen to the Lord's instruction? That's why, you know, we talked about do not despise the chastening of the Lord. It also means the instruction of the Lord. What God has given us. God says, here's this wonderful thing that I've made in these boundaries. Don't go outside these boundaries or it will destroy you. Satan doesn't agree with that. And there's lots of things. That's the one that was the most obvious to me, that stuck out to me the best as an example of something beautiful that God has made that is actually very dangerous. Can be very dangerous to us, to our spirituality. But if we walk and listen to what God has designed, it's a beautiful thing. Also, as I was thinking about studying on this lesson, how do we react when God says no to us? How do we react to that? Do we act like children do sometimes? But Dad, I want to do it. Well, sure you do. You wouldn't be asking me. But it's not good for you. It's not the right thing for you at this time. But Mom, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. Do we come up with those excuses when God says no? Or God gives us instruction, says do it this way. Do you sulk and have a bad attitude? I've seen that before. When you say no, and then I've done that. I sulk and have a bad attitude. Do you keep asking over and over again? Because you don't want to accept the answer, no. How do we do that? Do we listen? It says, do not despise. Don't cast away. Don't despise. Don't disdain. Don't refuse. Don't reject the chastening of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, the warnings of the Lord, the reproofs of the Lord. Don't do those. So why does God chasten us and correct us? Why does he do that? And I think we see that as we go into verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. He chastens us because he loves us. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. So, and as we go down through there, through these, and we'll get to verse, actually I want you to turn to Hebrews with me, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 actually expounds on a couple of these verses. The writer in Hebrews does. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son, as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And I had to think of that if I don't ever see or hear the chastening of God, what does that mean? As I was reading verse 8, but if you are without chastening, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And I want to be, I don't want chastening, but I want to be the son of the Father. So I want to take that chastening. He chastens us because we are his sons. Matthew Henry said this, afflictions rightly endured, though they may be the fruits of God's displeasure, are yet proofs of his paternal love to his people and care for them. Whom the Lord loveth, and he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he received. Brings out four things. The best of God's children need chastisement. We need to remember that. We're not perfect. I hope none of you think you're perfect. The best of God's children need chastisements. They have their faults and follies which need to be corrected. Two, though God may let others alone in their sins, he will correct sin in his own children. They are of his family and shall not escape his rebukes when they need them. Sometimes we say that. We say, well, look, God's not chastening that guy over there. He's letting him do it. He's getting away with it. But we're the son of the Father, and he's not going to let us get away with it, which is a good thing. In this, he acts as becomes a father and treats them like children. No wise and good father will wink at faults in his own children as he would in others. His relation and his affections oblige him to take more notice of the faults of his own children than those of others. We want him. Truly, if he's our father, we want him to notice our faults. We want him to correct us. Observation number four, to be suffered to go on in sin without a rebuke is a sad sign of alienation from God. Such are illegitimate and not sons. So God rebukes us because we are his sons, because he loves us, and then because we are his sons and daughters. And we go on here, verse 9 in Hebrews. Another reason that he gives chastens us and corrects us is for our profit and for our holiness. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed the best to them. So our fathers did the best that they could. For the days that they had us, they did the best that they could. And we do as fathers. I hope we're trying to do the best that we can to chasten our children. But when God chastens us, it's for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. It is for our good. It's for our growth. Verse 11 in Hebrews 5. Verse 11, Hebrews 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful to the present. For the present. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. So it's not something that we're going to enjoy. But painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So there's fruit there. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. To those who have been trained by it. That means they've learned from it. They've listened to this correction. They've understood what it is. And they've learned something from it. So why do you correct your son and daughter? I don't know. My children might say it's because to make them miserable. It's really not. It's because I love them. And I want them to grow to be good, wise adults. Starting to think a little differently about that since I've been preaching this. I don't want my children to be smart. I want them to be wise. I want them to be wise children. So it leads to, we can be trained by it. And I remember distinctly my last spanking. I was 15 years old, probably too old to be spanked, but I sure deserved it. I was working in the shop for my dad, and I was sewing. He had a canvas shop when we used to sew stuff, and I was sewing along there, and I was making what we call marijuana bags. It's great. We were in the drug business way back. It's 25 years ago. It's actually for dog training purposes, but we made these little bitty bags, cloth bags with Velcro on the top, and that was my job to make those. We made them for the police department. They used them to train their dogs. It was always fun to talk about making marijuana bags, but anyway. And I had a bad attitude. I don't know what the deal was. I had a terrible attitude. I was mumbling, and I was grumbling, and I was miserable. I was totally miserable. My dad had been warning me. He'd been telling me, you need to change your attitude. You need to adjust your attitude. Finally, my dad got upset, took off the belt, and I got a whipping. It's just the way it was. After the spanking, everything calmed down. I'm sitting back there. I'm sewing again. And I started thinking about this, analyzing this. And I had to think about it. You know, I was in the wrong. That spanking, it's, that this is what sold me on spanking that works, probably because it worked on me. I realized that I had been in the wrong. I deserved that spanking. I did. I was 15 years old, but I deserved it. I realized that I was the one in the wrong. I had a terrible attitude. And I was not only making myself miserable, I was making everybody else in the shop miserable too. You know, that spanking changed my attitude. And I had a good time working. And it hit me. As I was sitting there, here I am doing exactly the same thing I was doing. I mean, I wasn't doing anything different. I was doing exactly the same thing I had been doing a little bit ago and was totally miserable. And I was happy. I was happy. I was having a good time. I was enjoying it. What was the difference? It was the discipline. It was the change in attitude. I wouldn't have had the change in attitude without the correction. Dad tried. It's just the way it was. He tried to tell me to change my attitude, but it took the correction to change my attitude. And I realized that I was actually enjoying what I was doing. It was really, it was a change in my attitude. And that change became because of discipline. My dad had told me many times to change my attitude, and it didn't work. A wise person would have listened to the admonition and wouldn't have needed to spank. And that's how it is with the Lord. We can listen. And one thing that our God never does, he never does anything without warning. He never does anything without giving us a chance first. We see it over and over throughout Scripture, and we see it in our own lives. But throughout Scripture, we see it. God gives warning after warning after warning after warning. Never, ever does God discipline us, chastise us, without first telling us, warning us, giving us a heads up of what's coming. So a couple questions that I have. Are you learning something from the chastisements in your life, the chastenings? And that can be, and like I said, the chastising can be anything from the very beginning to from instruction, which is the very first part of it, I believe, of chastisement is instruction. It's talking. We look at chastisement as being like this bad word. But it can be just instruction all the way back up to restraint, where he holds us back. Are we listening for those? Are we listening for those? Or are we just saying, oh, it was just something that happened today? Do you ever put yourself in a situation where you can hear and see or feel God's chastening or correction? Or do we often just shrug it off? Blame it on somebody else. Oh, this happened because so-and-so did this to me. So how do we do this? How do we put ourselves in position to hear these things? First of all, we humbly examine our hearts and our life every day. Ephesians 5:15 says, look carefully then how you walk, be it not as unwise, but as wise. We don't let our hearts tell us that we're okay. We examine it with God's word. Jeremiah 17 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is somebody that knows our heart, and it's God. God knows our heart better than we do. And then God has given us what we need to examine our heart. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we take God's word and we look at our heart and we look at our life and we say, is it really matching up to what God wants us to be? The other thing that correction does is it exposes the wise man. Some would say exposes is a bad thing, but in this case it's not. It exposes who the wise man is. And Proverbs gives us many examples of this. And I'm going to read some of those quickly here. Proverbs 9:8, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Two different things. Same things happening. Same things happening, two different reactions. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. The wise man is exposed, and the scoffer is exposed. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. Chastening to the natural and wicked man will bring hate. Chastening to a true Christian will bring out love. By the way, Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. He who heeds counsel, that's that instruction. Proverbs 15:5, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. And God doesn't mince words. It's one thing I love about God. He never says, oh, it's okay. It's, you know, it'll be okay when there's sin involved. He tells us what's going to happen. And he who hates correction will die. Just puts it out there very bluntly and plainly. Proverbs 15:32-33. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 10:8. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. So the other thing that chastening does, it really shows, brings out, it exposes who the wise man is and who the foolish man is. And too often, when I get chastening, I'm afraid that I end up with the wrong side of things. I react and become angry, become sullen, become bitter, rather than using it to grow and to become more wise. So correction, we see, brings out wisdom. Correction brings out wisdom. Now we want to look at wisdom a little bit. Verse 13, happy is the man who finds it. So why does God want to give us wisdom? Why do we want God's wisdom? Now we're going to look at a few of those things. Verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. Happy has the idea of very happy. Oh, how happy is the man. Not just, I had a good time. You know, I had a great time. It was good. That's the type of happy that we have. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. And to think about, happy is the man who has the wisdom and understanding to be able to hear and see God's correction when it's still a still small voice, when it's still instruction, and it doesn't have to go all the way to the spanking. So much better, so much nicer if we can just listen and understand before the hard discipline has to kick in. The preciousness of wisdom we see here. Verse 14, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. So what we get from wisdom is better than what any profits that we can make. It's more precious than any rubies, any precious stones that we can have, and anything that we can desire cannot compare with her. So it's better than profits, more precious than rubies. Why? Because money can't bring you the things that wisdom brings you. And we'll see these things. We'll look at some of these things here in just a little bit. Well, let's look at them now. Fruits of wisdom. Verse 16, 17, and all down through. The fruits of wisdom. These are all things that money can't buy. There's one that maybe you could say because it's got to do with money. Fruits of wisdom. Why is wisdom so precious? And we see the fruits of there in verse 16. It's length of days is in her right hand. These are all things that money can't buy. Now, when we look at the next one, in her left hand is riches and honors. We say, well, money can buy riches. You're rich if you have money. But it can't buy honor. Money can't buy honor. Money can't buy length of days. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. Money can't buy pleasantness. It can buy it maybe for a little bit, but it can't buy it for a long time. Money can't buy peace, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. And as we look down, there's a list of things that wisdom brings that are the fruits of wisdom, and they're not all listed in this section, but just to list them off is happiness, long life, riches and honor, peace, safety, a stumble-free walk, anxiety, free of anxiety, doesn't bring anxiety, free of anxiety, sweet sleep. We'll see some of these a little later here. Protection, confidence, health, healing and health. None of those money can buy. Maybe buy it for a little bit, but they can't buy it for long term. So it's the fruits of wisdom. The power of wisdom. Verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. Just in case you'd get this idea that godly wisdom, understanding, and knowledge are not that big of a deal. And not all that powerful, the psalmist shares with us here their true power. With this wisdom, the Lord created the earth. With this understanding, he created the heavens. And by his knowledge, he sustains the earth. This is the power of wisdom. This is what God wants to share with us through his correction, through his chastisement. He wants to share these things with us. 21 and 22, wisdom is soul food. Wisdom is soul food. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Which would you rather have healthy, your soul or your body? Which one would you rather have healthy? Wisdom can make your soul. I call it soul food. Wisdom is soul food, so that there will be life to your soul. Acts 16, and for the sake of time, I won't read it. But Acts 16, I'll read some of it maybe, is the passage of talking about Paul and Silas. They had cast out a demon in this young lady. People took him in, took him to the court. They got beaten. Let's read that part. We want to read the good parts. No, it's not the good parts, but the parts that make things interesting. And they brought them to the magistrates, and they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city." So they lied about them. That's not what they did. They took their money source away because they cast this demon out of this girl that they were using to get money. But they brought him to the judges, lied about him. "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." So here they say they want to be Romans when they really rebel against the Romans themselves. But in this case, it worked for them to say, look, they're not doing what is lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them. This is Paul and Silas that they're attacking. "And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prisons, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks." So here they are, way deep into prison, feet in stocks, beaten, says, inflicted many blows upon them. And then this is what Paul and Silas did. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. How could they do that? Because of God. Wisdom is soul food. Wisdom will be life to our soul. The Christian may find more true joy in prison than the king on his throne. And that's a true statement. Albert Barnes said that. The Christian may find more true joy in prison than the king on his throne. Do we see that? Do we see the wisdom, what wisdom really is, the benefits of wisdom? Then there's, last of all, in closing, it's the confidence of wisdom. Verse 23, when we get the wisdom of God and grasp it and understand it. And it's not something that we just, it's a never-ending process. So don't get me to think that, I got wisdom. I grabbed it, now I'm good. It's an everyday, all day, the rest of your life process to become more wise and to walk in the ways of the Lord. But 23, "Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." We have confidence. When we have godly wisdom, we see things from an eternal perspective, not from a worldly or temporal perspective. And when we see things from an eternal perspective, we accept challenges and unexpected turns in life, and we're able to face obstacles, turning them from hindrances into stepping stones. That's what wisdom will do for us. And God, through his instruction, starting from instruction all the way to chastisement, to correction, really wants us to know him. That's what it's for. It's for us to know him better. It's for our good. It's not for his, it's for his benefit. It's to worship and honor him. But he disciplines us to give us wisdom. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we are your sons and daughters. Lord, we want to be open to hearing your instruction. Lord, give us the wisdom to be able to hear the instruction, to be able to hear you in the beginning. Lord, we really want to honor you and worship you and serve you and to give you the glory. Lord, I pray that as we go from here, Lord, that we can see and be willing to examine our lives. Lord, to look at those things that can cause us to turn away from you. Lord, that's really what wisdom is to help us to see those things that will harm us. Lord, those things that you've put in place, Father, for our enjoyment, Father, that you have put into place. Lord, that we can see it, that we can do those things and understand that the true blessing really is to do those things in the context that you've created them for and not listen to Satan's deception, Lord, that tells us that, oh, you don't have to do it that way. This way is better. Lord, help us to have the wisdom and the discretion to see through those lies. Lord, and the world all around us, Lord, has bought into those lies. Lord, it's so easy to look at those people and to think that they're happy. Lord, but we truly know that true happiness really comes. True peace, Lord, comes from knowing you. And Lord, I pray that we can do that more deeply every day. In Jesus' name, amen.